This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وأصلي وأسلم على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن اهتدى بهديه واقتدى بسنته إلى يوم الدين وبعد فقد قال جل وعلا في كتابه المجيد وفرقانه الحميد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم فأقبل بعضهم على بعض يتلاومون قالوا يا ويلنا إنا كنا طاغين عسى ربنا أن يبدلنا خيرا منها إنا إلى ربنا راغبون كذلك العذاب ولعذاب الآخرة أكبر لو كانوا يعلمون صدق الله العظيم. Honorable scholars, respected brothers, elders, mothers and sisters, Allah Ta'ala has impressed upon man through the agency of all prophets and the medium of divine scriptures the need and the importance to embrace faith and religion with passion and commitment. Addressing the Prophet Yahya in the Quran, Allah said, Ya Yahya, khudhil kitaba biquwa. O Yahya, embrace the book but just not casually or haphazardly. Embrace it with firmness. Addressing the Prophet Musa in the Quran, Allah said, فَخُذْهَا بِقُوَّةٍ وَأْمُرْ قَوْمَكَ يَأْخُذُوا بِأَحْسَنِهَا. O Moses, embrace the Torah, and the Torah enjoys the merit after the Quran. From all the divine scriptures, the Quran is number one, and thereafter is the Torah. O Moses, embrace the Torah. But how? بِقُوَّة, with firmness, with commitment, with passion, with diligence. Addressing the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah said, فَاسْتَمْسِكْ بِالَّذِي أُوحِيَ إِلَيْكَ إِنَّكَ عَلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, hold on to the revelation that has come to you with commitment, with firmness, with passion, with diligence. And addressing the general masses, Allah said, وَالَّذِينَ يُمَسِّكُونَ بِالْكِتَابِ وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةِ إِنَّا لَا نُضِيعُ أَجْرَ الْمُصْلِحِينَ. Those who embrace religion, the common thread that is found in all these verses, Allah references religion with firmness, with commitment, with vigor, with intention, with passion. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam echoes this very same sentiment in his prophetic narrations when he said, after my demise, hold on to my teachings and the teachings of my rightly guided successors. Again, the phrase that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam used was, عَضُّ عَلَيْهَا بِالنَّوَاجِبِ. عَضُّ عَلَيْهَا بِالنَّوَاجِبِ. Hold on to my faith and the teachings that I leave behind with your molar, with your grinding teeth. What's the reference in it? Let the grip be intense. Let the grip be strong. We live in a world where practically anything and everything enjoys merit, importance and significance but religion. It would not be an exaggeration to say the time in which we live, sports has assumed the role of religion, and religion has been reduced to sports. For many people, religion has become a weekly thing, if not a monthly, and for others an annual thing. In fact, the sad reality is such that the chances of the consequences of repercussion against you are stronger if you make condescending remarks regarding a sporting star versus blasphemous comments regarding a prophet. There would be more litigation, more legal implications upon you, character assassination and the rest of it, when you attack a sporting star, and you probably will get off the hook and off the mark if you make blasphemous remarks regarding any prophet, wal'ayadu billah. And that poses a serious question to the world in its entirety, and not only to the Muslims of North America, but in an entirety, we as human, as mankind, need to ask ourselves, what is wrong, or where is our moral compass? Where is our moral compass? And I'm reminded of the quotation of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, the intellectual giant, and the legend, and the great son of Islam. He said, لَا خَيْرَ فِي الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا لِرَجُلَيْنِ. From the billions that inhabit the planet, probably there are only two that add real value to this earth. From the billions that inhabit the planet, there are two categories that add real value to earth. لَا خَيْرَ فِي الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا لِرَجُلَيْنِ رَجُلٌ أَذْنَبَ ذَنْبًا فَهُوَ تَدَارَكَ ذَلِكَ بِتَوْبَةٍ. One is a person who lived the life of sin and he has decided to now make amends and he wants to reform and rehabilitate himself. So that's absolutely correct, that's perfect, that's wonderful, that's meritorious, that I have erred in my capacity as a human. We are fallible mortals. Fallibility is intrinsic to our nature, but I've now realized that I have made a mistake. I've realized I've made a mistake and I want to change. So that's the first person. And hopefully we make that commitment to our Creator today that I need to change for the better. رَجُلٌ أَذْنَبَ ذَنْبًا فَهُوَ تَدَارَكَ ذَلِكَ بِتَوْبَةٍ وَرَجُلٌ يُسَارِعُ إِلَى الْخَيْرَاتِ. And the second person is one who exploits time objectively and hastens and leaps towards virtue. But every moment that I have, let me just exploit it. وَلَا يَقِلُّ عَمَلٌ مَعَ تَقْوَى وَكَيْفَ يَقِلُّ مَا يُتَقَبَّلُ. And Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu said, no action is trivial when coupled with nobility and piety. And how can you trivialize something which Allah accepts? When Allah accepts something, how can you call it small? And when Allah rejects something, how can you call it great? I mentioned the other day in one of my talks, they say some people are so poor, they only have money. Some people are so poor, they only have money. No character, no values, no morals, no ethics, no behavior, no mannerism, nothing. They only have money. And others are so rich, they only don't have money. Others are so wealthy, they're so affluent, they have everything. The only thing he doesn't have is money. In Al-Bahr al-Muhit, I read an amazing thing. Under the commentary of this ayah, مَنْ جَاءَ بِالْحَسَنَةِ فَلَهُ عَشْرُ أَمْثَالِهَا. Allah says, whoever will produce a good action, for him is the light tenfold. Look at the mufassirin, and that's the beauty of our deen. Today we are having issues and we're grappling because we have not studied deen thoroughly. The answer is in our faith and our religion. It's the deficiency of our vision. So the Mufassir writes, in this verse, Allah did not say the one who performs a virtuous deed. Allah didn't say, man amila bil hasana. Allah said, man ja'a bil hasana. Allah said, the one who produces, which means that when you perform a good deed, as much as it's noble, your responsibility is far from over. You've got to perform that, preserve that, harness that, capture that, and bring that with you on the day of Qiyamah. To simplify the parable, a man could argue, you know how much I earn? And the wife is like, okay, just hang on there. Don't speak of how much you earn, how much you bring to the table. Allah doesn't want to see how much you've performed in this world. Allah wants to see how much you bring with you when your eyes close. When you die, what are your assets? How much of that have you preserved? How much of that have you captured? There's a youngster, you've asked him for a glass of water. He's walking, probably falling, slipping, and you are afraid that by the time he gets to you, there'll be nothing left in that vessel. From a full brimming glass, by the time he comes to you, you're lucky if you're going to get few drips of water or few drops of water. When you've performed the virtuous deed, then it's your responsibility and my responsibility to preserve that, to capture that, to harness that, and that bring us along. There's a narration of Abu Umama radiallahu anhu, wherein the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that a person will appear before Allah on the day of Qiyamah and his good deeds would be presented, and then he would peruse through his own records and Allah will ask him, is everything fine in your records? He would say, oh my Lord, everything looks okay, but there are certain virtuous actions that I performed which I don't find captured and recorded. It's deleted. And Allah will say, yes, we deleted that because of your constant backbiting of people. مَنْ صَرَّحَ لِسَانَهُ فِي أَعْرَاضِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَاتَّبَعَ عَوْرَاتِهِمْ أَمْسَكَ اللَّهُ لِسَانَهُ عَنِ الشَّهَادَةِ عِنْدَ الْمَوْتِ. A quotation of Ibn al-Jawzi rahimahullah. He who unleashes his tongue on others. مَنْ صَرَّحَ لِسَانَهُ فِي أَعْرَاضِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. On the honor, on the integrity, on the respect of others. وَاتَّبَعَ عَوْرَاتِهِمْ. And he only probes and pries the flaws and the weaknesses of others. The possibility is Allah will deny him the utterance of iman and shahada at the time of death.
May Allah protect us. And furthermore, in Ruhul Ma'ani, I have read while we're on the point, that when you perform a good deed, the author there writes, Allama Alusi Baghdadi rahimahullah, under this ayah in the 19th juz, وَأَنْ أَعْمَلَ صَالِحًا تَرْضَاهُ وَأَدْخِلْنِي بِرَحْمَتِكَ فِي عِبَادِكَ الصَّالِحِينَ. That the supplication of Sulaiman was, O my Lord, give me the ability to do good deeds. But he didn't stop in his request. تَرْضَاهُ, that you accept and you are pleased with. And he writes from this ayah that it's the duty of a believer after the performance of a virtuous deed now to beg his Creator for acceptance. We perform and we say, I'm done, I've offered my Maghrib prayer, I'm done, I've observed my fast, I'm done. And he further writes that there is no compelling argument, neither logically nor rationally nor through sacred law, that if an action is noble, it has to be accepted. Simple analogy, you could furnish a document, you could fill in a form, you could submit a visa application, everything could be done precisely as required, but that doesn't guarantee the approval of your visa. It's at the discretion of the ambassador who resides over that particular case. You submitted the document, you furnished, you put in the relevant funds, everything was done precisely to absolute precision. Again, it's waiting, it's anticipation, and many of these embassies will even tell you, don't even contact us, we'll notify you. So if you haven't heard from us, just relax. No time frame. No updates. I read an amazing thing in Hilyatul Awliya. Listen to this. And that would set the tone for us to move forward. This is just a preamble to my talk. It's not the focus. In Hilyatul Awliya, there is this quotation. And when I read it, I said, Subhanallah, look at these words of the pious. A great scholar once mentioned, إِنَّ أَكْيَسَ الْكَيِّسِ مَنْ دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةَ بِسَيِّئَةٍ عَمِلَهَا. إِنَّ أَكْيَسَ الْكَيِّسِ مَنْ دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةَ بِسَيِّئَةٍ عَمِلَهَا. The most intelligent, wise, calculated, circumspect, methodical individual is he who enters paradise because of a vice he committed. Who's the noblest human? Who enters paradise because of a crime he committed, because of an offense he perpetrated. Put flesh to the theory, elucidate. What am I saying? For a moment, like the sheikh, not jet-lagged or anything. No, I'm not jet-lagged. نَصَبَهَا بَيْنَ عَيْنَيْهِ. Allahu Akbar. He made one mistake in his life, but that mistake was enough for him to open his eyes for the rest of his life. So on a disguised note, we don't condone or advocate or promote the perpetration of the wrong. But as soon as he did the wrong and he burnt his hands once, that was enough. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "La yulbagh al-mu'minu min juhrin wahidin marratayn." A believer is smart, a believer is intelligent, a believer is wise. He will never be bitten by the same snake twice. If he's bitten once, once bitten, twice shy, the English proverb. In English they say, no human makes the same mistake twice. The first is mistake, the second is a choice. You never make the same mistake. Ah, I made a mistake again. No. The first was a mistake. The second was a calculated choice. You knew what you were heading for. You went into infidelity, promiscuity, porn. You compromised your marriage. You lost your job, probably losing your iman. You seen the repercussions. You lost contact with your family. You lost contact with your Creator. You popped a pill, my young man. You lost focus. You lost vision. You lost your Creator. You understood the consequences, yet you succumb to the vice again. May Allah protect. نَصَبَهَا بَيْنَ عَيْنَيْهِ نَصَبَهَا بَيْنَ عَيْنَيْهِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَزَلْ حَذْرًا عَلَى نَفْسِهِ مِنْ تِلْكَ الْخَطِيئَةِ. He kept that sin before him for the rest of his life. He reminded himself, remember what happened to you. You did it once, and then you remember what happened. And in Ibn Kathir, there is a beautiful exploration of an ayah which kind of supports this academic write-up. So, the verse is in the 19th juz in Surah Furqan, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about those who commit horrendous crimes, heinous crimes, and their penalty and their punishment will be hellfire. May Allah protect us. But the beauty of the Quran is, wherever Allah speaks about the wrong and the harm, Allah mentions about hope, clemency, respite, forgiveness. And again, this is the challenge. People take ayah out of context. Look at the verse before, look at the verse after that. Understand it in a holistic way, and then you'll appreciate that this is divine speech of Allah. So Allah speaks of those who fornicate, those who kill, those who murder, who do the wrong, they will end up in hell. إِلَّا مَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتٍ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. إِلَّا مَنْ تَابَ, but for those who repent, وَآمَنْ, embrace the faith, وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا, and perform righteous deeds, فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتٍ, Allah will convert their vice into virtue. What did Allah say? Allah will convert their vice into virtue. There was a delinquent, a rebel youngster who reformed himself, and then he went to a sheikh and he said, "Sheikh, you're a sage of the age, you're a noble man, but I must tell you, I have more virtuous actions than you. I have more virtue than you." So this pious person said, "Okay, that's fine, but what makes you make the claim?" He said, "I have repented, and Allah has promised that when you repent, He'll convert your vice into virtue, and surely my vice was more than your virtue. Surely my vice and the wrong that I've done in my life was more." Now, academically, scholastically, the scholars debate the conversion of vice into virtue. What does it mean? Is it literal or is it metaphorical? Is it haqiqa or majaz? To simplify the whole thing. So some scholars say it's metaphorical. And you can read this in Ibn Kathir. In Ibn Kathir this is mentioned. It's metaphorical. What does that mean? Allah, when you repent, Allah will delete your evil. Allah will wipe out your evil, give you the ability to perform noble deeds, and that is how Allah will bless you with virtue. But then, there is another principle of tafsir, and that is, when it's possible to give a literal interpretation, there's no need to migrate to a metaphorical interpretation. These are basic things of tafsir. If you're into it, you will know what I'm saying. But I hope I keep myself humble and simple that you can identify with what I'm saying. So, if there is a literal possibility, and that's what Ibn Kathir writes, وَالْقَوْلُ الثَّانِي أَنَّ تِلْكَ السَّيِّئَاتِ الْمَاضِيَةِ تَنْقَلِبُ بِنَفْسِ التَّوْبَةِ النَّسُوحِ حَسَنَاتِ. Ibn Kathir says, the second opinion is that when you repent, then Allah will literally convert your vice into virtue. Literally. And then he explains, وَمَا ذَاكَ إِلَّا لِأَنَّهُ كُلَّمَا تَذَكَّرَ مَا مَضَى نَدِيمَ وَاسْتَرْجَعَ فَيَنْقَلِبُ الذَّنْبُ طَاعَةً بِهَذَا الْإِعْتِبَارِ. How? When a person sincerely regrets, then every time he would pass the location of vice, probably if he had a gambling habit, probably if he had a habit of committing zina, every time he would pass that area, that location, that venue, it would trigger a fresh regret in him. And he would say, "Oh, years of my life went here. Thousands of my dollars got wasted here." So in essence, his sin will be a source of him renewing his regret. Hence, the sin itself will be converted into virtue, because the rest of his life he will lament that vice, and that will motivate and inspire him towards virtue. Subhanallah. Wa inna ahmaqa al-humuq, and the scholar writes in Hilyatul Awliya, and the most foolish and naive individual is one, man dakhala an-nar bihasanatin 'amilaha, a person who enters hell because of a virtue he performed. Can you imagine the foolishness, the naivety of this individual? He enters hell because of a virtue he performed. نَصَبَهَا بَيْنَ عَيْنَيْهِ. He magnifies this one virtue. لَمْ يَزَلْ يَذْكُرُهَا وَيَرْجُو ثَوَابَهَا حَتَّى يَتَهَاوَنَ بِالذُّنُوبِ. He takes one virtue, he magnifies it, and because of that, he becomes complacent in the performance of other virtues. He says, brother, do you know with who I did Hajj? Do you know what a dream? I know of a person who relies on entering into Jannah because of a dream. I'm like, brother, relax. Dreams. You know, today we don't even pick up hints. There was a brother who had a dream, and I knew he was indebted. He was owing money to people. And he had a bit of a scary dream, and he came to me and he said, I had this dream and this vision. I bounced his vision off one of my scholars, and he said, tell him this is an indication that he needs to make haste in paying the money that is outstanding. So I tell him that, listen, I got your interpretation, and it means that you need to make haste in settling your debts. And these are the teachings of Islam. Right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has exhorted us to hasten in the performance of debts. And Luqman Hakim said, إِيَّاكَ وَالدَّيْنِ فَإِنَّهُ هَمٌّ بِاللَّيْلِ وَذُلٌّ بِالنَّهَارِ. Don't incur debts. It will make your night into insomnia, deprive you of sleep, and it will make your day into depression. And today we consciously incur debts. We just go out and out, and that's the world. So I told him, this is the indication in the dream. He said, oh, that's all. Nothing serious. I just got to pay. Now, that's fine. We'll pay. That's okay. That's the message, man. That's what you've been told. How can you brush it off? How can you trivialize it? That's the clear indication given to you. So the most foolish person is one who will enter hell because of a virtue. Perform one virtue and then you'll become complacent. No. We did this in my youth, in my prime. I did this here. لَمْ يَزَلْ يَذْكُرُهَا. He will speak about it. He will harp about it. He will rave about it. He will be optimistic, because of which he will become negligent, weak in the performance of virtues, and he will lose every opportunity and die and end up into hell simply because he thought one action was adequate for him. May Allah protect us. Now what I want to really focus on today, one of the things that has paralyzed the ummah today is what I call the blame game. The blame game. What is the blame game? Every person directs and attributes, he attributes the crisis in the world, in his personal life, in his political circle, on the global stage, to everyone besides himself. So my marriage is in a crisis because of my wife. Not my marriage, alhamdulillah, it's good, all is okay. I was just flying back the other day, so in business class I sat down, and then this couple walked in, and then the wife had the seat adjacent to me, and the husband had the seat in front of me. So I'm particular about the aisle seat for my easy access and movement. So I looked at this and I said, I'm traveling alone. I just told the gentleman, sir, I'm happy to change seats, and you know, you can. So he rotated his gaze. When his wife wasn't looking, man, I need a break. Man, I don't want to, brother, I'm married. I know your language, it's fine. I just like, listen, you know what? I mean, you're traveling, here's your wife. I'm happy to come there and we can, please. Man, I need a break. Okay, good, no worries. It's fine. Have a peaceful sleep. Okay, so what's the notion? My marriage is in a crisis because of my wife. My business is not performing at optimum because of the competitors, because of my employees, because of this, because of inflation. My masjid is not vibrant and active because of my trustees and because of my president and because of other members. My country is not good because of my cabinet and the rest of it. We have come into this where we have settled into a blame game, almost implying that the wrong and the mess, the mayhem and the chaos, the anarchy in the world is because of everyone but me. It's high time we rise beyond this. And we take responsibility. The English proverb is, when you cannot change a situation, you are challenged to change yourself. When you cannot change a situation, you are challenged to change yourself. There's only two options: make excuses or make progress. There's only two options: make excuses and blame and accuse and implicate and say this and say that, and she's like this and they like that, and well, that's it. Just go on and harp and yell and scream. So Allah speaks of an incident, and this is what got me thinking on my thought pattern. Sometimes it's one ayah I'm reading, or one hadith, or one thing that occurs in my life, and it just gets my thoughts triggered. Allah speaks about an incident in the 29 Juz, where there was a father who had an orchard. And he would harvest his crops, and after harvesting his crops, the poor people would come, and he would give them a share. He would bring some crops home and he would sell it as well. This was his good practice. It carried on. And there was great barakah coming in his life. Sometimes when we start seeing money and we have clout and we have muscle and economic strength, we start blowing our horn too loud. We start flexing our muscles too much. There were two brothers in the company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One was generating revenue and one was in the company of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam all the time. He was just sitting and, you know, serving the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Fashakka al-muhtarifu. So the brother who was earning, he then once complained to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, "My brother, he sits with you and whole day I earn and I toil and I labor, and my brother is in your company. Probably he needs to understand responsibility as well." And the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "You are earning the money you are earning in your shop because your brother is sitting here. You are earning what you're earning not because of skill, not because of competence." And I say this all the time. I'm sitting here with the grace of Allah, not because of ability, but because my parents have prayed for me. And may Allah reward them, and may Allah bless them, and may Allah give us all the ability to serve them. It's no skill, it's no intelligence, it's no ability, it's no charisma. But it is the prayer and the supplication of someone that keeps that wheel turning. لَعَلَّكَ تُرْزَقُ بِهِ لَعَلَّكَ تُرْزَقُ بِهِ. And this is where we break. And this is where we differentiate with our eye of spirituality versus the common commercial eye. This is where things are viewed differently by a believer. So the father had this amazing practice: harvest the crops. The poor would come, give them a healthy share, give them a chunk of it, take it, go, enjoy. Allah has given me to pass it on. I told you in the Quran, Allah speaks of the pious. When Allah makes mention of their generosity, وَفِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقٌّ مَعْلُومٌ لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ وَفِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقٌّ مَعْلُومٌ لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ. That Allah uses an amazing phrase. The wealthy and the pious are those who don't believe that I gave my wealth to the poor, but rather they say, Allah kept your wealth by me. So this is your wealth in my possession. I need to give it to you. When the young blood came on board and the old man moved, now this was young, this was energetic. They had maps, they had figures, actual science. They had calculated themselves. Their eye was a different eye, academic eye, monetary eye, calculated eye. They said, listen, we're going to do away with the old man's practice. This is done and dusted. Oh man, good luck to my father. But now, anybody wants, they will pay. Nobody gets anything free. That's the rule. That's the philosophy. That's how you operate. The business world, it's a crude world. It's a harsh world. It's a brutal world. You don't differentiate. You don't look. You don't respect. You don't understand. Nothing. You just go out. That's it. They only made this evil intention. They didn't even live to execute it. When they made this evil intention, one of the brothers told them, listen, this is not good stuff. This is not on. This is not the legacy of our late father. This is not the values he did. He's barely left this world and these are the kind of visions we have, and I think we need to change. We need to change. But his voice was suppressed and subdued, and the other brothers had dominance and they had muscle and they overpowered him. So the Quran draws the entire picture there. فَانْطَلَقُوا وَهُمْ يَتَخَافَتُونَ فَانْطَلَقُوا وَهُمْ يَتَخَافَتُونَ. They advance while they whisper discreetly. أَلَّا يَدْخُلَنَّهَا الْيَوْمَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِسْكِينٌ. That no beggar or pauper would come to our orchard. وَغَدَوْا عَلَىٰ حَرْدٍ قَادِرِينَ. And they advance with confidence that they will execute their vision. When they finally come to their orchard, lo and behold, Allah had destroyed it beyond recognition, that their first reaction was, I think we've come to the wrong orchard. This is not our place. No, this, we came to our neighbor's farm. Listen, this is somebody else's. And then when they applied their mind, they realized, no. إِنَّا لَظَلُّونَ بَلْ نَحْنُ مَحْرُومُونَ We are not astray. We have not come to the... We have been hit by a divine calamity. As soon as this happened, the brother who had advised them otherwise came on board and said, listen, I told you brothers. I told you my siblings. قَالَ أَوْسَطُهُمْ أَلَمْ أَقُلْ لَكُمْ لَوْلَا تُسَبِّحُونَ I had warned you, this is not the way we do things. Now, and I don't want to go into the details because that's not the focus of my talk. The Quran says that when they were gripped, plagued and rocked by this tragedy, to add salt to injury, to compound and exacerbate the crisis, they fall into a trap of mutual slandering. And this is what has happened. So the marriage is in a crisis, like it or not, it's rocky. Everybody knows, the neighbors know, the kids know. But instead of now coming out, it's because of you, it's because of her, it's because of them, it's because of his parents, because of her parents. فَأَقْبَلَ بَعْضُهُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ يَتَلَاوَمُونَ قَالُوا يَا وَيْلَنَا إِنَّا كُنَّا طَاغِينَ And in Marifu al-Quran, this is written that this unfortunately is a scourge that has hit the ummah. Is that we have a crisis, we're dealing with an issue, but then to increase the pain and the agony, we now start accusing and blaming and implicating. And then they realize that, listen, as long as we continue like this, we're not going to make progress. So then they said collectively, let the truth be said, we all are to be blamed. And when they said that, was the change. And I think it's high time, the ummah in its entirety, Muslim and non-Muslim alike, in all spheres of life, for the current crisis that has rocked the planet and has caused turbulence on this earth, each one of us has to take it to himself and see the wrong that I have done. When Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salatu was salam, may Allah be pleased with him, Allah had blessed him with an empire like no other empire. Unique. Part of his entourage was humans, jinnat, and believe it or not, animals. This was part of the entourage, the cavalcade of the Prophet Solomon, peace be upon him. And amongst them was a bird that was tasked to locate water. And this bird would identify the water, the jinnat would dig up, water would gush, the army would perform ablution, and then they would move on. And you know what? He would just fly by the command of the wind that Allah had made subservient to him. And as massive as the army was, the wind would take it in a gentle way, eco-friendly. تَجْرِي بِأَمْرِهِ رُخَاءً حَيْثُ أَصَابْ Gentle, passive, not aggressive, not harsh. Now just look at the Mufassirin, how they unpack everything. So Sulaiman alayhi salam rotates his gaze and he sees that Hud is not around. Now, reflect, introspect. وَتَفَقَّدَ الطَّيْرَ فَقَالَ مَا لِيَ لَا أَرَى الْهُدْهُدَ أَمْ كَانَ مِنَ الْغَائِبِينَ He rotates his gaze and he says, Hudhud is not here. But the scholars say, جَزَاهُمْ اللَّهُ عَنَّا خَيْرَ الْجَزَى When he realized that the bird was not present, he admonished himself first before admonishing the bird. He didn't say, he said, ma li la ara al-hudhud. What's wrong with me? In other words, is it that Allah has momentarily curtailed this boon due to a deficiency on my part? Is it a wrong with me that Allah has withhold this privilege? I come home. Fudayl ibn Ayyad said, rahimahullah, inni la'asi Allah fa'ara dhalika fi khuluqi dabbati wa imra'ati. When I disobey Allah, I instantly see my children and my spouse rebel against me. You've looked and exhausted and depleted every option. Have you ever looked at your own self and done some soul searching with yourself, my brother? Kullama, one of the pious said, every time I recite the Quran, zadatil barakah. Barakah in my life increase. وَلَمْ أَزَلْ أَزِيدْ حَتَّى بَلَغَ حِزْبِي عَشْرَةَ أَجْزَى. And now my daily recital is 10 juz of the Quran. And the more I add in virtue, and the more good I see, and the more I disobey Allah, the more consequences I see in my own life. So Sulaiman alayhi salam's first point of engagement for the absence of this bird, which was a boon conferred upon him, was himself. And there, the quotation is mentioned there of one of the pious scholars, إِذَا فَقَدُوا أَعْمَالَهُمْ تَفَقَدُوا أَعْمَالَهُمْ. That the pious were such, when they could not accomplish their spiritual goal, or they could not accomplish their material goal, whatever they were looking for, they first examined their own selves. I'm not saying for a moment that others are innocent and free. Probably your wife, probably your boss, probably other members, probably this, probably that. But I'm saying, how long will we continue playing this blame game and accusing and making no progress? I mean, today we were having lunch and again, a similar argument of that came about. It's this one, it's that one, it's... What am I doing? What have I done? And then he realized that no, my actions were in order. And then he said, أَمْ كَانَ مِنَ الْغَائِبِينَ أَيْ بَلْ كَانَ مِنَ الْغَائِبِينَ. That no, I have not done the wrong, but it is the bird itself that has been absent. Listen to this incident. I read it in Tafsir al-Kabir in the first volume on page 244. Fakhruddin Razi rahmatullah alayhi. It's an amazing incident. There was a king in the previous times by the name of Anoushirwan. Anoushirwan, Hatim Tai, and Abdul Muttalib, the grandfather of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they all passed away in the same year. These were three great personalities, and Abdul Muttalib being the greatest of them all, simply because he is the grandfather of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But three great personalities. Hatim Tai, a man whose name was synonymous to generosity. He was an amazing man when it came to generosity. Unbelievable, inconceivable, the kind of muscle and the kind of generosity he displayed. Unique. So anyway, this is in Tafsir al-Kabir, in the first volume on page 244. يُرْوَى أَنَّ أَنُوشَرْوَانْ خَرَجَ إِلَى الصَّيْدِ يَوْمًا. He goes out on a hunting trip, safari. People who haven't been to Africa, their mouths get watering. I just went on the safari trip now. I'm not going to tantalize you any further. Anyway, he went on a safari, he went on a hunting trip. وَانْقَطَعَ عَنْ عَسْكَرِهِ. And he broke away from his cavalcade. And he was now suddenly alone. وَاسْتَوْلَ الْعَقْشُ عَلَيْهِ. And thirst got the better of him. While he's hunting, he became thirsty. I'm reminded of an incident I read in Al-Mustatraf, fi kulli fannin mustadraf, regarding Harun al-Rashid. He was one day sitting, وَكَانَ بِيَدِهِ شُرْبَةُ مَا. And in his hand was a vessel of water. So Muhammad bin Samak rahmatullah alayh, a great scholar, a great pious individual, was sitting there. So the ruler of the time told this pious person, Ivni, give me some advice. Those days people were attentive, they were focused, even the rulers wanted to learn. He said, give me some advice. He said, أَرَأَيْتَ يَا أَمِيرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ لَوْ حُبِسَتْ عَنْكَ هَذِهِ الشُّرْبَةِ أَكُنْتَ تَفْدِيهَا بِمُلْكِكَ. This water that's in your hand, if it didn't reach you and you were thirsty and the thirst became unbearable and you couldn't resist it and you couldn't deal with it and water was not available, what price would you offer for that water? He said, I would give my half my kingdom for that water. And really, when a person gets desperate, then nothing is expensive. As long as you're not desperate, you're traveling, you need to buy something, you say, no, how much? No, it's crazy, it's all right, I'll go in the lounge and get free. I'll do this, I'll do that. But when it hits crisis and a person's life or death, and they say there's a surgeon but his costs are exorbitant, whatever it is, regardless of what he wants. Just get us the appointment, we'll pay him up front. Life is key. I mentioned this year, I was in California for Ramadan, and then I had to fly to LA just to spend 2 nights there. And then I was doing Ramadan, then there was a brother from Africa who had flown down, and he had come to take some injections, and he's passed on, may Allah fill his grave with nur and elevate his abode in paradise. And then he had come for 4 injections, and each one was $2,000. And I'm like, wow, this is really crazy and exorbitant in my mind, obviously. But obviously it was the desperation of the condition that brought him to travel across the length and breadth and cover the continents and pay the price that was requested, purely because it was his life which is priority. So anyway, you drink the water. He's addressing Harun al-Rashid. You quench your thirst, and just as there is a need to drink the water, there is a need to release the water. And what if Allah withholds the water, and Allah doesn't release the water, and you have difficulty in passing urine, and it becomes excruciating and unbearable, and somebody relieves you of this pain, what would you do? أَكُنْتَ تَفْتِيهَا بِمُلْكِكَ? He said, I will give him the other half of my kingdom and my empire. He said, إِنَّ مُلْكًا قِيمَةُ نِصْفِهِ شُرْبًا وَقِيمَةُ نِصْفِهِ الْآخَرْ بَوْلًا لَخَلِيقٌ أَلَّا يُتَنَافَسَ فِيهِ. An empire, the worth of which is no more than few drops of water and few drops of urine. Don't be arrogant about it. An empire, a kingdom, a dominion, a power, the worth of which is, I mean, as soon as a person becomes sick and critical, everything around you just loses taste and flavor. Like, what's it? Somebody can offer you the best. No? You rave about a particular team and they won. But ask the home in which there's a funeral, which a young man passed away, or there was a tragedy and a woman passed away, or there was a tragedy and someone else passed away. What does it matter to him? What does it matter to him? It makes no meaning or value, merit or significance. Anyway, it was told al-'Ashru alayhi, thirst gets the better of him. Wa wasala ila bustani. He reaches a garden. Fara'a fiha ashjar ar-rumman. He sees there are pomegranate trees here. So he calls a lad, he says, A'tini rummana, please boy, give me one pomegranate. Fa'a'tahu rummana. He gives him a pomegranate. Fashaqqaha. He splits the pomegranate. Akhraja habbaha. He takes out the grains. Shaqqaha. He then squeezes it. خرج منه ماء كثير, and it's juicy, it's tasty, it's palatable, it's sumptuous, it's wonderful. He drinks it, he says, this is beautiful. He's a king, he's a ruler. فعزم الملك على أن يأخذ هذا البستان من مالكه. He said, a sweet garden like this, bearing sweet fruit, I need to lay my hands on it. I need to lay my hands on it. We got to get this out. We got to expropriate, we got to usurp. It's my muscle, I'm the man ruling. You don't realize, my brother, your evil intention, the consequences and the ripple effects from your home across the globe. So he tells the boy, give me, I was actually in North, I was going to Mombasa in Africa, and I had a program there. I was in Kenya and in Mombasa, and there was a sheikh there. And I went to meet him, and he said, I just want to share with you something that I read in Tafsir al-Kabir. And I said, please. And he brought it to me, and I was like, wow, this is so amazing. Today with technology, it's easy. You just capture it on your phone. And then I went back home, and I opened the Tafsir, and I referenced it, and I read this, and I said, my words. And then I did a bit of more homework on who the personality was, and it got me thinking on this incident. So he said, give me another pomegranate, please. So he gives him another pomegranate, splits it, takes out the grain. خَرَجَ مِنْهُ مَاءٌ قَلِيلٌ. Very little water drips. Drinks it, it's not tasty. He asks the boy, لِمَ صَارَ الرُّمَّانُ هَكَذَا. Why has the pomegranate gone from sweet to sour? لَعَلَّ مَلِكَ الْبَلَدَ عَزَمَ عَلَى الظُّلْمِ. لَعَلَّ مَلِكَ الْبَلَدَ عَزَمَ عَلَى الظُّلْمِ. فَلِشُؤْمِ ظُلْمِهِ صَارَ الرُّمَّانُ هَكَذَا. I don't know, but I think the ruler of the land has intended to abuse and exploit. And the effect of his evil intention is that the sweetness of the fruit has become sour. فَلَمَّا سَمِعَ أَنُوْ شَرْوَانَ هَذَا وَكَانَ مُطَابِقًا لِأَحْوَالِ قَلْبِهِ. When he heard this, he said nothing. The boy was clueless that this was the ruler, but he understood it. You know, the simple farmer, the basic person, in his simple way how he did things, and he understood it. He said, this is it. In his heart he repented. In his heart he repented. Your intention. Hassan ibn Abi Sinan, a woman came to him and she asked him for something. She was begging. So he looked at her and he told his servant, give her 400 dirhams. So the servant said, Sheikh, you never give me 400 dirhams. And now you're giving this woman 400 dirhams. Like, what's the logic? I might also give her 400 dirhams, but for me, I want to lure her. I want to seduce her. I want to entice her. I want to satisfy myself. I want to succumb to my lowly self, my evil self. We might be doing the same action, but the effect will grossly differ based on our intentions. I might be giving her 400 dirhams to invite her. What did he say? نَظَرْتُ إِلَيْهَا فَإِذَا هِيَ جَمِيلًا. I looked at this woman and I realized she was a woman of beauty. Allah had blessed her with beauty. A cursory glance and I realized she was beautiful. And I did not want that her desperation must make her prostitute herself. I said, she's beautiful. It mustn't happen that desperation makes her prostitute herself. فَأَرَدْتُ أَنْ أُغْنِيَهَا فَعَسَىٰ أَنْ يَرْغَبَ فِيهَا أَحَدٍ. I said, let me empower the woman. Hopefully somebody would respectfully wed her and honor her and dignify her and not abuse her or exploit her. The intention differs. I was reading a beautiful kitab the other day and I said, subhanAllah, this is what I'm saying. The Quran is full with pearls and wisdom. When Sayyidina Yusuf was in the palace and the minister's wife intended seducing him, and then he decides to flee the venue because he wants to save himself from wrong. So he runs to the door. But as he runs to the door, she also runs. And this is what the Mufassir write. هُوَ فِي عَمَلْ هُوَ فِي ظَاهِرِهِ عَمَلٌ وَاحِدٌ وَلَكِنْ فِي بَاطِنِهِ مُخْتَلِفٌ أَيَّمَا اخْتِلَافِي. If you had to just come in, you would have seen Sayyidina Yusuf running and you would have seen the minister's wife running, both to a common door. The action apparently is one and the same. Both are running. But the reality grossly differs. هُوَ يَسْتَبِقُ لِبَابِ الْجَنَّةِ وَهِيَ تَسْتَبِقُ لِبَابِ النَّارِ. Yusuf was running to the door of paradise when she was running to the door of hell. هُوَ يَسْتَبِقُ لِبَابِ الطَّهَارَةِ وَهِيَ تَسْتَبِقُ لِبَابِ الدَّنَسِ. Yusuf alayhi salam was running to the door of chastity, purity, integrity. When she was running to apprehend Yusuf and make him commit the evil act. So one and the same action by a parent, but the reality of it grossly differed. The action would be based on the intention. We need to ask ourselves, what are our intentions, my brother? You know for a fact, and I know for a fact, what crosses my mind? And all that has ripple effects. Anyway, Anon Sharwan said, give me another pomegranate, please. And in his heart, he repented. When the third pomegranate was brought, فَوَجَدَهَا أَطْيَبْ مِنَ الرُّمَّانَةِ الْأُولَىٰ. It was more tasty than the first pomegranate. So he engaged and quizzed the lad. And he said, لِمَ بُدِّلَتِ الْحَالَىٰ. What's happening here in your orchard? He said, لَعَلَّ مَلِكَ الْبَلَدْ تَابَ عَنِ الظُّلْمِ. Probably the ruler has repented from his wicked intentions, and the instant positive effects of that is the fruit has become sweet. فَلَمَّا سَمِعَ أَنُو شَرْوَانَ هَذَا وَكَانَ مُطَابِقًا لِأَحْوَالِ قَلْبِهِ تَابَ عَنِ الظُّلْمِ بِالْكُلِّيَّةِ. When he heard this, and he knew precisely this was spelling out the emotions of his heart, he repented in its entirety from dhulam and oppression, and then his name went down in history as Al-Malik Al-Adil. وُلِدْتُ فِي زَمَنِ الْمَلِكِ الْعَادِلِ. وُلِدْتُ فِي زَمَنِ الْمَلِكِ الْعَادِلِ. Baghdad. Bagh meaning garden, dad meaning adal. The garden and the orchard of justice. Once his palace was about to be erected, but when the architects looked at it, in the creation and the formation and the building of this architect, the structure, it was going to encroach and infringe the right of a little old frail lady who had a hut. And he said, I have learned my lesson of life. I will not oppress anyone. We will not design this in a way that it will infringe on the right of any citizen. In Madarik al-Tanzeel, under the commentary of this ayah in the 12th juz, وَلَا تَرْكَنُوا إِلَى الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا فَتَمَسَّكُمُ النَّارُ وَمَا لَكُم مِّن دُونِ اللَّهِ مِنْ أَوْلِيَاءَ ثُمَّ لَا تُنصَرُونَ. Don't incline, don't turn towards those who oppress. قال الموثق تلميذ الزمخشري, the student of علامة الزمخشري, who was the great مفسر, ما فهم القرآن إلا الأعرجان, الأول من الزمخشر والثاني من الجرجان, who was the student of علامة الزمخشري, he says in this verse, Allah says, don't assimilate and don't imitate those who oppress, lest you are also gripped by the fire of hell. هَذَا بِمَنْ رَكَنَ إِلَى الظُّلْمِ فَكَيْفَ بِالظَّالِمِ. If this is the consequences of those who assimilate with an oppressor, can you imagine what fate awaits the oppressor himself? When Maslama ibn Abdul Malik was in his fatal illness, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was in his fatal illness, Maslama ibn Abdul Malik was present. And he said to the great Umar, he said, you're an amazing man, but I fault you on one front. You've left no wealth for your children, a dry legacy, no inheritance. You're a great man with a great history, with a great, you know, accolades and achievements, but you're leaving your kids dry, empty. So I have 300,000 dinars. لَدَيَّ 300,000 دِينَارِ أَهَبُهَا لَكْ فَتَصَدَّقْ عَلَيْهِ. I'm giving it to you, and you give it to your kids. You don't want to die like this, leaving your kids without anything. So he said an amazing thing. He said, أَوَخَيْرٌ مِّنْ ذَلِكَ. Let me tell you something that's greater than the proposal you've made. تَرُدَّهَا إِلَى مَنْ أُخِذَتْ مِنْهُ. This is not your money. You're giving it to me, but you have usurped the rights of others. You have cheated, you have abused, you have exploited, you have expropriated the wealth of others. Don't give it to me. I don't want oppression to go on to my children. Return it to those people whom it rightfully belongs. He said, Rahimakallah, may Allah bless you. Dhakkartana, you have reminded us. Alamta qulubana, you have softened our hearts. Wakanat qasiya, when it had become rusted because of sin and vice. Abdul Wahid ibn Zayd, a great scholar, Abdul Wahid ibn Zayd, he said, سَأَلْتُ اللَّهَ ثَلَاثَ لَيَالٍ أَن يُرِيَنِي رَفِيقِي فِي الْجَنَّةِ. I asked Allah in a dream and a vision, Allah, if I make it to paradise, is there any clue who will be next to me in paradise? I want to know who's sitting next to me in the plane. I want to know who's my partner in this. Paradise, I will deal with that when we get there. It doesn't feature, it's not in my thoughts, concerns, emotions, aspirations. These were the kind of thoughts and dreams and visions of the pious. So he said, I asked Allah, who would be my partner? So I was told it would be a woman by this name, by this origin, dark skinned. So anyway, and I was given the location where she stays. I made my way towards her. And she was a pious woman. When I came there, she advised me and rebuked me at the same time. Ya wa'idan qama li ihtisabin yazjuru qawman anil dhunubi wa anta as-saqimu haqqa law kunta aslahta qablaka hadha kana lima qulta mawqi'a sidqin min al-qulubi. Ya wa'idan, O advisor, O orator, you boldly stand up to advise people, but the reality is probably you are more ill than your audience. تَنْهَا عَنِ الذُّنُوبِ وَأَنْتَ السَّقِيمُ حَقَّا. You prohibit people from wrong, but you are more sick than others. لَوْ كُنْتَ أَصْلَحْتَ نَفْسَكَ قَبْلَ هَذَا. If you had reformed yourself, your words would have carried greater weight and effect. I took her words, and when I looked around, I found a very, very strange sight. I found that there were wolves on one side and sheep on the other.
And I said, how is this going to happen? How do you have a wolf and sheep? Doesn't make sense. It's like a person just in a light with humor and on a light side. You know what? I said, wow, man, this guy is really blessed, man. He's walking wife with one hand, mother-in-law and daughter-in-law shopping together. It's a rare sight. It's a rare sight. I'm not saying wolf and sheep, please. No, no, you say, who's the wolf and who's the sheep here? No, they both are good and they both are great. Your mother is great, your wife is great. May Allah put unity between our spouses and our parents. May Allah put mahabbah and understanding. Allah speaks about the bounties that Allah has conferred upon man. And amongst that is, وَهُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ مِنَ الْمَاءِ بَشَرًا فَجَعَلَهُ نَسَبًا وَصِهْرًا وَكَانَ رَبُّكَ قَدِيرًا. In the 19 Jews, Allah has created you from water and fluid, and that Allah has blessed you with lineage, ancestry, genealogy, and in-laws. Allah references in-laws, extended family, as a bounty and a boon. It's all our politics, it's all our heritage, it's all our traditions, it's all our customs that we have issues. But Allah says, فَجَعَلَهُ نَسَبًا وَصِهْرًا. Allah has blessed you with lineage. That's a great thing. We have a lineage. We know our parents, our grandparents, and so on. And we know our in-laws and extended family. So this is the bounty. When I looked around, I said, wow, what is this? I said, Maymunat al-Sawda, how is this? لَلْغَنَمْ تَفْزَعُ مِنَ الذِّئَامِ. The sheep are not threatened, are not intimidated by the wolves. What's this? So she answered and she said, أَصْلَحْتُ مَا بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ رَبِّي فَأَصْلَحَ مَا بَيْنَ الذِّئَابِ وَالشَّاتِ. I reformed my relation with my Creator, and He reformed the relation of everyone around me. I reformed my relation with my Creator, and He reformed the relation of everyone around me. Let's focus on ourselves. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu is patrolling the streets. And this was his practice. When people would sleep, he would take care of the people. So while he's taking care, and now look at them, he's on vigil, he's monitoring, him and Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, يُصَلِّيَانِ مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَهُمَا. So he said, okay, you keep watch, I will pray, you keep watch. So we'll alternate. And there's an outside caravan that had come in and they are resting. Can you probably try and just close your eyes for a moment and visualize this period? It is so wholesome, it is so rich. And we have digressed from that era such a distance that it has become difficult to digest the theory, never mind live the reality. It's like, are you talking real, Shaykh? Did this occur? Well, read the text and you'll know it. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu used to patrol the streets so that the general people could sleep. This was it. Let people sleep and we will patrol. So while everybody is resting, there's a little child that's crying. So Umar radiallahu anhu goes up to the mum in a polite, dignified way. Please, would you lull your child? Would you soothe your child? Would you put him off to sleep? People are sleeping. Just be respectful about it. And you know how it is when somebody else's child cries. Then it's a headache. Kisi aur ka bachcha roye to sar mein dard, aur apna bachcha roye to dil mein dard. When somebody else's child cries, it's like, oh, where are the parents, man? These parents, you know what? They don't have any sense. You know, you fly in and it's a business cabin, and there's a little kid that cries there, and you just see those stares and glares, and people turn around. Now it's the altitude and the ear and the pressure and the cabin and whatever it is. But it's like, listen, that child, by body language, you not welcomed here. You not welcomed here. And today, sometimes we've lost the touch. We've lost touch. We live in a world, I was giving a talk in Australia to some youth, kids in a school. And then I said, how many of you kiss your parents daily? And they're like, oh no, Sheikh. Oh, yeah. Oh, what's this all about? Kissing. Oh. And I said, okay, and how many of you boys have kissed a girl? Subhanallah, the hadith of Abu Dawud, whenever Fatima radiallahu anha would come, the Prophet would kiss her hand, stand up, vacate his place, she would sit. Whenever he would go there, with the grace of Allah till today, and I'm grateful to Allah, and I say this only as an encouragement, I kiss my mum's feet daily. And I'm proud about this, and I cherish this, I hold it, I embrace it. Somebody asked Luqman Hakim, people are raving about your wisdom. can you give me something heavenly on this earth? He said, yes. He went to his mom, raised her foot, took the sand beneath her foot and brought it. And he said, that is the only heavenly thing on this earth. Sayyidina Abu Huraira, 5,374 ahadith, daily he would come, pray and make dua for his mom, embrace her and then leave and go out. We've lost the touch of life. We've lost the flavor of life. That warmness, that embrace, that feeling. When a mom is nursing her child, remember she can express the milk and contain it. But that motherhood bonding that's happening, that parenting that's happening, that attachment that's happening, what happens to that? You cannot substitute that. You argue that you express the milk into a vessel and you give it to the child and you suckle the child through the mom's milk. But remember the bonding, scientifically, medically, Islamically, you would know better the amount of attachment that happens in that bonding. We've lost those values. We've lost that touch. So anyway, Sayyidina Umar tells the mother, please, you want to lull your child. So the child again is throwing a tantrum and crying. Umar radiallahu anhu goes for the third time, Inni la araki umma su'in. Umar, the great, the giant. You're a strange mother. You look like a bit of a wicked mother. Excuse the phrase. People are sleeping. It's the late hours of the night. Would you please put your kid down? Sorry, brother. Vayaktani hadhihi layla. You're hounding me. You're really invading me. This kid has just made my life miserable and you're making it more difficult. What's the issue, oh sister? Inni udarribuhu ala al-fitam. I'm trying to wean my child off. I'm trying to detach my child. Why would you want to do it like this when you're traveling at a foreign place and you're sleeping elsewhere? لِأَنَّ عُمَرْ لَا يَفْرُضْ إِلَّا لِلْفَطِيمِ. Because Umar only gives an allowance from the state to a child that has been weaned off. So when the child is weaned off, then the national treasury would give an allowance. And I need the money, I'm in crisis, I'm in desperation. So I'm trying to wean my child off quickly to get the money so that I can make ends meet and break even. لَا تَعْجِنِي يَا أُخْتَ. Oh my sister, you not to be blamed. The child not to be blamed. If anybody needs to be blamed, the man who legislated this, and that is Umar himself. How many of you, how many times we hear this, and we know that for a fact, that due to ill behavior, we make people throw out a tantrum that they don't know of themselves. You drive me to a point that I cannot imagine how I'm behaving. But you know you provoked it. You know you incited it. You know you ignited it. You know that this is what you did and this triggered this reaction. Sister, you are not to be blamed. He walks out of there. It's the crack of dawn, the flush of dawn. He gathers in that masjid of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Imagine those days when Umar is leading the prayer and around him are the participants of Badr and Uhud and Bay'atul Ridwan. When Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu was going, and in that campaign was 99 badriyan. There were 99 participants of Badr. 300 mimman shahidu bay'atul ridwan. 300 odd that were those who participated in bay'atul ridwan. 700 min abna'i sahaba. 700 sahaba who were the children of those who participated in the campaigns with the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Can you probably fathom the richness of that gathering? Sayyidina Umar leads the Fajr. لَا يَسْتَبِينُ النَّاسُ قِرَاءَتَهُ مِنْ كَثْرَةِ الْبُكَاءِ. His voice is not audible. Nobody can understand what he's reading because of crying. After prayer, he stands up. He says, listen people, I need to be open and I need to be candid. And let's call a spade and let's grab a bull by its horns. And let's not mince our words and nothing to be euphemistic and diplomatic. The truth be said, you call me Amirul Mu'mineen, but I guess a better name for me is a killer and a butcher. Umar, the great Umar. How many of us can do this? What they say in English? Anger lands us into problems. In a fit of anger, I said this. In a fit of anger, I did that. But pride keeps us there. Pride keeps us in our problem. In anger, we make a mistake, we make blunders, we all are human, we err. But take the bold step, retract, revoke, apologize. Now, how can I apologize to my employee? How can I apologize to my wife? How can I apologize to my son? No, I don't apologize. Well, then that's where the ummah is. That's where the ummah is.
Omar the great, the giant, the legend,
he stands up and he says, I have amended this, and as of today, the national treasury would take responsibility to provide an allowance for a child from birth.
وَلَا تَصُبُّ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ فَيَصُبُّ اللَّهَ عَدْوًا بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ كَذَلِكَ زَيَّنَّا لِكُلِّ أُمَّةٍ عَمَلَهُمْ.
Read under this ayah, the Mufassirin write, to become an agent of wrong is also wrong. You become a means, you become a cause. وَلَا تَصُبُّ الَّذِينَ. Now listen to this ayah. Many of us, I was in Sydney 2 weeks ago, and then I had to give a workshop to brothers who were actively involved in inviting, you know, they have different campaigns, Du'at ila al-Khair, inviting people towards Islam, non-Muslims, fellow colleagues, etc., etc. So they had kept a workshop for me to address that, and I touched on this topic, and I'll say it here again briefly in the context of my talk.
وَلَا تَصُبُّ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ فَيَصُبُّ اللَّهَ عَدْوًا بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ كَذَلِكَ زَيَّنَّا لِكُلِّ أُمَّةٍ عَمَلَهُمْ.
Don't abuse the deities and the isms of those who worship others besides Allah, lest you incite them to abuse Allah. Now the scholars of tafsir ask a question here, pertinent indeed, that the Quran speaks about many weaknesses, deficiencies of these objects and isms that were worshipped. Yet this verse categorically, explicitly, unequivocally spells out that you should not be condemning them. How do you reconcile between the two? Is there a dichotomy or not? And they answer very beautifully that where Allah exposes the weakness of the object, that listen, you worship in this item, you worship in this object, ضعف الطالب والمطلوب, the seeker is weak, and the object that has been sought is also weak. The aim of the Quran is intellectual engagement and not to irk or offend or insult any person. Hence, when you're inviting someone towards good and you address this to intellectually stimulate him, that is fine and permissible. But listen, look at the flaws of this. Understand this holistically, objectively, intellectually. But to just say something nasty for the sake of being nasty, to say something unpleasant for the sake of being sinister and obnoxious, this is not permissible in Islam. Because you're not getting a response out of this. You're provoking him, you antagonizing him. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ الرَّجُلْ يَسُبُّ وَالِدَيْهِ. May Allah curse the man who abuses his parents. Sahaba said, وَكَيْفَ يَسُبُّ أَبَوَيْهِ. Is it possible for somebody to verbally abuse his parents? Just imagine that time. Sahaba, no, bear this out. Sahaba was so clean and that era was so pure. The Prophet ﷺ condemns the one who verbally abuses his parents. Oh Prophet of Allah, is it possible? Is it possible for somebody to verbally abuse his parents? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Yasubbu aba rajuli fa yasubbu abawayhi." He accuses, insults somebody else's parents. Your parents are like this. So that person reciprocates his curse with a curse over his parents. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "You are liable for cursing your own parents because you curse somebody else's parents." We live in a time where a person hurls the curse to his own parents. We live in a sad time, period, and era where a person hurls the curses to his own parents. So from this we learn that often, I'm using a different dimension to support my theory that the wrong in the world is either myself or I became the cause of that wrong. It was due to me provoking a situation. Again, I share with you an incident of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. He's patrolling the streets in the night, and read the life of Umar. Read. I gave a talk recently and I urge the people, read the lives of Sahaba. We are a nation whose first words were Iqra. Our revelation started with read. That is where it all started about. The first revelation on the Prophet and the first 5 verses of Iqra were revealed, and then was Fatrat again. 3 years there was a pause in revelation. 3 years there was a pause in revelation. Iqra was completed and then Surah Muddathir was revealed.
That is why in many tafsirs you will find the first verses revealed was Surah Muddathir, which means post the interval. So this ummah needs to read at your bedside. Again, we on a WhatsApp, and somebody said this so amazingly. He said, you know, you look at your WhatsApp last seen 10 minutes ago, and Quran last seen last Ramadan. You know, your status. And that's also a way where people can actually stalk you. You know, this whole thing where they can watch you. Oh, it was up till 1 a.m. People can stalk you. There's nothing like private left in the world. Huh? Somebody said this, and I hope I can be modest. A youngster and a young woman having a relation, they're dating, they're courting, they feel open with themselves. Nothing of their body remains intimate to the other, but the phones are very private. Look at the irony of the world. Everything else, you can be open, transparent, no issues, you can be intimate, but the phone, don't touch. Where have we lost our values and our morals? Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu patrolling. He sees a light and a glow. Atba' al-dhaw'a. He follows the glow. There's a wall, he scales the wall. He gets in there. Hajama ala shaykh. He ambushes the man. This man was sitting and he was indulging in his recreation and sin. And lam yash'ur hatta hajama alayhi Umar. He didn't realize that Umar radiallahu anhu ambushed him. And when he got there, bayna yadayhi qayla. There were young girls singing. And there was alcohol. He was consuming alcohol and there were young girls singing away. This is what he was doing. So Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu said, oh, this is an appalling sight. This is wicked. I've never seen something more evil than this here. So he responded and he said to Sayyidina Umar, ma sana'ta anta aqbah. Umar, what I did is wrong. And there's no defense to that. No arguing. What they say, live without pretending and speak without defending. Love without pretending. Pretending. The whole life is to pretend. No, pretend. Pretend we're happy. I often say that billboard of the husband and wife with a stroller and a kid in the mall and a celebrity and there's glamour and there's ambience and you say, wow, look at that couple, look at that. And you think probably it's the dress, probably it's the stroller, probably it's the mall, the marketing strategy that's going to bring happiness. The very couple that are smiling on that billboard are not smiling in real life. Leave anybody else. The only time they smile is for that camera. You don't want to know about the makeup that goes before that and all the graphics and playing with the images. Sometimes a person looks at his baby photo, then he looks at this. No, I couldn't have looked like this, man. Yeah, I guess those days the cameras were not so good. Okay, brother. Whatever it takes to pat yourself and give yourself a compliment, acknowledge yourself. This is it. That's the world. It's all about praising me, acknowledging me. I was reading a book on CBT, Cognitive Behavioral Therapy. And in that there was an article about how image conscious people have become. And they said 69% of men wish they looked like others. 50% of young girls smoke, not because of an addiction, but to suppress an appetite so they can be thin and slim. It's like, I want to look like him, speak like him, walk like him, sing like him, be famous like her, do this. Be happy with what Allah has chosen for you. Everyone is unique in the creation of Allah and the individuality of every person is amazing. Accept what Allah has decreed. We fight in that all the time. Look like this, appear like this, dress like this, impress like this. Live without pretending, speak without defending. He said, point taken, I've done the wrong. But what you've done, Umar, has only made things worse. What you've done, you haven't remedied the problem. You haven't solved it. So the point I'm saying, I'm going to move on with this here, is often, just to pause and to put your thinking cap on, we deal with a situation, but by the time I've engaged my son and I've come out of there, he's gone deeper into his wrong and it has strained the relation even more. Umar radiallahu anhu accepted this and he did not retort. He did not retort. He left from there. عَضًّا عَلَى ثَوْبِهِ. He bites onto his garment as intense regret. And he comes out of there. He says not a word to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud who was with him. And he then rebukes himself. He chastises himself. And he says, Umar,
the man was doing it privately, secretly. He was not flagrant about it. He was not brazen about it. He was not blatant about it. We can't condone the wrong, but he did it in the privacy of his home. Now you invaded his home. For all I care, he's going to say, if Omar knows, it doesn't matter now whether I do it privately or publicly. So Omar, in essence, he's rebuking and chastising himself. You've taken him deeper into his wrong. These were people who introspected, who looked at things microscopically, who analyzed things objectively. We're quick to play the blame game and to rest accusations on everyone. Sahaba were a nation who deflected praise and embraced criticism. We deflect criticism and embrace praise. Somebody said, never did a nation achieve so little yet record everything like the generation of today. Never did a nation achieve so little. Everything is on social media. Everything. It's so little, but it's recorded, it's captured, it's preserved. See my tweets, see my Facebook, see my posts, see my likes. Everything is captured. And how much have I achieved?
لا تحسبن الذين يفرحون بما أتوا ويحبون أن يحمدوا بما لم يفعلوا فلا تحسبنهم بمفازة من العذاب ولهم عذاب أليم ولله ملك السماوات والأرض والله على كل شيء قدير.
Anyway, just to expedite things, time is running out. So Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu returns to the masjid. And then what happens? A time passes. Hajar al-Shaykh al-Majlis al-Umar. He stops coming to the gathering of Umar radiallahu anhu. Then he attends the gathering of Umar radiallahu anhu after a period of time, but he sits at a distance. Umar spots him. Alayhi bihad al-Shaykh. Please, can you usher this elderly man in? In his heart he thinks, oh, there Umar calls me. I guess he's going to blow the whistle on me. He's going to expose. He's going to divulge. Throw my linen out in public. He says, udnu minni, come close. Brings him closer. Adni minni udnu, bring your ear close to me. I just want to tell you, by Allah, what had happened that night till today remains a secret. Even Ibn Mas'ud, who was with me, has no clue about it. I have not shared this with my spouse, nor Ibn Mas'ud, nor the Ummah in any capacity. Where are we in that regard? Measure yourself. If you have an unpleasant revelation of someone. And you know what's the irony of the whole thing? Is that when you have an unpleasant revelation of someone, you start speaking, backbiting, but you know in the heart of hearts, Allah has been kind to veil you, because the truth is you do worse than that. The truth is I do worse than that. You do worse than that. Yet you heard about him, yeah, and it's this and it's that. And when this person heard Sayyidina Umar said this, he said, listen, Umar, I must tell you, when you left the house, as much as I challenged you, I was convinced on the sincerity of your motive. That day to this day, I never consumed a dot of alcohol or never had a young girl singing. I've repented forever. We have become the cause of triggering situations. Riyah Qaisi. One, two incidents and we wrap up. Riyah Qaisi. He was a great scholar, pious person. In fact, there's something so amazing I read about him. He said, "Lini fu arba'una dhanba." I looked in my life and I realized I have 40 odd sins. وَقَدْ إِسْتَغْفَرْتُ اللَّهَ لِكُلِّ ذَنْبٍ مِئَةَ أَلْفْ مَرَّةٍ. And I have repented to Allah for every one of that 40 offenses 100,000 times. And here's my analogy to you. If I look in my life, I have 100,000 sins and I haven't repented for each sin 40 times. He said, Li nifu wa arba'una dhamba. I have 40 odd sins. I did an audit of myself. You know, people are very critical. They say, you must watch this one how he eats. You must watch that one how he walks. You must see that one how he... You've seen the whole world. What about yourself, my brother? What about myself? Muhammad bin Idris al-Shafi'i said, المرء إن كان عاقلا ورعا المرء إن كان عاقلا ورعا أشغله عن عيوب غيره وجعه
الْمَرْءُ إِنْ كَانَ عَاقِلًا وَرِعًا أَشْغَلَهُ عَنْ عُيُوبِ غَيْرِهِ وَرْعُهُ كَمَا الْعَلِيلُ السَّقِيمُ أَشْغَلَهُ عَنْ وَجْعِ النَّاسِ كُلِّهِمْ وَجْعُهُ.
الله أكبر.
If a most person is intelligent and wise, then his piety will make him blind to the wrong of others, like a sick person. If a person has been admitted into a clinic and we ask Allah to give us good health, and may Allah save us from that and keep us healthy and active till our last breath. Ameen. Like a sick person, if a person is admitted into a clinic, now you ask him, do you know when the person in the adjacent ward was admitted or when was he released and discharged? He says, you know what? I have no clue. They've sedated me, they've injected me, they've administered a drip on me. So due to his personal illness, he's oblivious of the surroundings around him. But no sooner this person says, hey, that doctor comes late, this nurse is not working properly, time to discharge him. It's time to go home, he's well, he's not sick here. If he knows what's happening, that means he's recovered. Because as long as he's sick, he's clueless of what happens around him. If you know what happens around, that means you're perfect. And if you are consumed with your own wrong, you'll have no time to spot the others, never mind magnify it. So he says, Malik bin Dhayghan, he says, جَاءَ رِيَاحْ الْقَيْسِ يَزُورُ أَبِي بَعْدَ الْعَصْرِ. He came to meet me, my dad. Riyah Qaisi came to visit my dad after Asr Salah one day. So he asked me, where's your dad? So I said, no, my dad is sleeping. So he was a human, he erred, he slipped. He said, أَنُومُ هَذِهِ السَّاعَةِ. Is this the time to sleep after Asr? No, man, you're kidding, you've got to be serious. Is your dad sleeping? And then he just walked away. So فَأَتْبَعْنَاهُ رَسُولًا, we sent the envoy and we said, listen, he's a pious man, ask him, هَلْ نُخِذُهُ, should we, you know, revive our dad, should we awaken him to say that, listen, somebody has come to meet him. But the envoy and the slave went and he took time, and by the time he came back was very much late. So we told him, listen, all we told you is go there and ask the man, he wants to meet my dad, do we wake him up or not? He says, this man was engrossed crying over himself and rebuking himself and chastising himself. وَهُوَ أَشْغَلْ مِنْ أَنْ يَفْهَمْ عَنِّي. I couldn't engage with him. And he's admonishing himself. And what is he saying? يُعَاتِبُ نَفْسَهُ. Oh Riya, what right do you have to challenge somebody on the time he sleeps? What do you know about his life? What do you know about his circumstances? Often we make remarks about people. We know not what's the background in their life. We know not the pain in their life. We never lived in their shoes one day. I often say sometimes we pronounce these casual remarks, but probably if we were in the shoes of that man, our situation would have been much worse than him. So he rebukes himself and he chastises himself. تَسْأَلِينَ عَمَّا لَا يَعْنِي. You ask him things that don't concern you. It's not upon you. And then he rebukes. And so when I went there, I said, what am I going to speak to this man? He's dealing with himself. There's one incident here that just, I have a flash of it. When Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, when Ibn Muljim had struck him, may Allah curse him, the person who had killed and given a fatal blow to Sayyidina Ali, which had claimed his life. So he called his son Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhuma, and he advised them, Usikuma bitaqwa Allah, I advise you to fear Allah. And then, وَالرَّغْبَةَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ, to incline towards Akhirah, وَالزُّهْدَ فِي الدُّنْيَا, and not to indulge in this world. وَلَا تَأَسَّفَ عَلَى شَيْءٍ فَاتَكُمَا, and don't lament any mundane and material loss. I'm just going through it quickly. فَإِنَّكُمَا عَنْهَا رَاحِلًا, because you're going to leave this world. And then he called his son Muhammad, who was born to him from a different woman. So she goes, he's known as Muhammad bin Hanafiyya. So Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhuma are the sons of Ali, and Muhammad bin Hanafiyya is also the son of Ali radiallahu anhu, born to him from a different woman, not Fatima radiallahu anha. So he calls Muhammad bin Hanafiyya and he says, أَمَا سَمِعْتَ مَا أَوْصَيْتُ بِهِ أَخَوَيْكَ. Father, in his fatal illness, giving the final advices. Oh my son, did you listen to what I told your brothers? He said, yes. فَإِنِّي أُوصِيكَ بِبِرِّهِمَا وَتَوْقِيرِهِمَا وَتَعْظِيمِهِمَا. I'm advising you, Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhu, respect them, honor them, revere them. Then he addressed Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhuma, And he said to them, فَإِنِّي أُوسِيكُمَا بِهِ خَيْرًا. Now you too, I'm advising you to be good to this brother of yours. فَإِنَّهُ أَخُوكُمَا وَابْنُ أَبِيكُمَا وَأَنْتُمَا تَعْلَمَانِ أَنَّ أَبَاهُ كَانَ يُحِبُّهُ فَأَحِبَّاهُ. And you, O Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhu, you know this is your brother from a different mother, and you know that your father was fond of him and I loved him. So as I told him to respect you, I ask you to respect him. ثُمَّ أَقْبَلَ عَلَيْهِمْ جَمِيعًا. And then he addressed them commonly, collectively, and he said, أُوسِيكُمْ بِتَقْوَى اللَّهِ. I advise you to fear Allah. وَالرَّغْبَةَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ. And to incline towards Akhirah. وَالزُّهْدَ فِي الدُّنْيَا. And not to indulge in this world. وَالْقَصْدَ فِي الْغِنَى وَالْفَقْرِ. And to be moderate in your expenses in wealth and poverty. وَالْعَمَلَ فِي النَّشَاطِ وَالْكَسْلِ. And to be productive in action, whether you are energetic or you are lethargic. Sometimes when we're energetic, we want to complete the Quran in one day. Then we want to start with each prayer and end. And then when we're lethargic, we omit the obligatory performances. And then he said, مَنْ أَبْصَرَ عَيْبَ نَفْسِهِ اِشْتَغَلَ عَنْ عَيْبِ غَيْرِهِ. The one who will search for his faults, Allah will make him blind to the faults of others. And that's my plea, and those are my concluding remarks, that go back and soul search with yourself and see what my intention is causing ripple effects and how I can effect the change in my life. How I can. When you change the way you look at things, the things you look at also change. When you change the way you look at things, the things, now suddenly my wife is good. She wasn't bad. She was good, but because my gaze was roaming, that's why there was no beauty in her, there was no attraction, because of my wrong. Suddenly my kids are not wrong, it's because of my own evil. I'm just giving an example. مَنْ أَبْصَرَ عَيْبَ نَفْسِهِ. The one who looks at his own wrong, اشْتَغَلَ عَنْ عَيْبِ غَيْرِهِ. He will become blind from the wrong of others. وَمَنْ حَفَرَ بِئْرًا لِأَخِيهِ عَسَىٰ أَنْ يَقَعَ فِيهِ. And if you dig a hole for someone else, the probability is you will fall in there before others. وَمَنِ اسْتَعْظَمَ. The one who magnifies his own wrong. وَمَنْ نَسِيَ خَطِيئَتَهُ اسْتَعْظَمَ خَطِيئَةَ غَيْرِهِ. And when you forget your own wrong, then the small wrongs of others would look huge to you. Just look at our evil, just look at our uncultured. Look at this person simply because you forgot your own. I'll leave you with this last poem. Two lines, brief stanza, a thought provoking. Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayhi's words. He said, مَا حَكَّ جِلْدَ مِثْلَ ذُفْرِكَ فَتَوَلَّ أَنْتَ جَمِيعَ أَمْرِكَ. You want to change the world? Start with yourself. You want to bring a different start? He said, nobody can satisfy the irritation on your body like you yourself. You know your back is scratching and itching. You say, can you just scratch for me? Slightly up, a little intense. I'll leave it, I'll do it myself. You have this medical, I have this itching syndrome, they call it tinea vesicula. I don't know, doctors will tell you better. Now there's everything is codified in this language. I was in London earlier this year, and was performing wudu when I slipped. And when I fell, I hurt my back. So I went to a therapist, he said, Sheikh, you hurt your latissimus dorsi. I said, what? He said, there's a vein in your back, it's called latissimus dorsi, that's what you've injured. I said, okay, whatever needs to be done. Anyway, that's academic, that's by the way. You have an irritation on your back, you need to satisfy it. You tell your wife, you tell your son, slightly up, slightly low, a little hard. No, leave it, I'll do it myself. The moral is, change things yourself. فَتَوَلَّ أَنْتَ جَمِيعَ أَمْرِكَ. Embrace the change yourself. Make the change yourself. You have one of two options, moan, groan, or make progress. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the ability that we reflect and introspect. And we make that change tonight. We make that change tonight. The devil has no problems with your good intentions as long as it's for tomorrow. As long as you say, I'll be changing tomorrow and next week and next... Oh, the devil is fine. He said for a little talk, but tomorrow he does the same thing. I got no... But the day you say, I am changing now, I'm abandoning porn now. I'm deleting my haram contacts now. I'm giving up my wrong now. I'm bringing anger management to my life now. I'm going to be more behaved, more methodical, more calculated, more calm, more tamed at home, more balanced at home. I'm going to do it now, immediate. And I'm going to delete this. And I challenge the youth here. Whatever wrong you're doing, delete it now. There was a youngster who came to me. He said, Sheikh, you made a plea in a particular talk and I responded to your talk. And I just want to show, tell you that from that day, I've only seen goodness in my life. So make the change now. Embrace the change. Allah grant us all the tawfiq. Wa sallallahu wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana. وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار اللهم اجعل اجتماعنا هذا اجتماعا مرحوما وتفرقنا من بعده تفرقا معصوما ولا تجعل فينا ولا منا ولا معنا شقيا ولا محروما اللهم إنا نسألك العفو والعافية والمعافاة الدائمة في الدين والدنيا والآخرة والفوز بالجنة والنجاة من النار اللهم إنا نسألك الصحة والعفة والأمان وحسن خلق ورضا بالقضاء اللهم اهدنا لأحسن الأخلاق والأقوال والأعمال فإنه لا يهدي لأحسنها إلا أنت واصرف عنا سيئها فإنه لا يصرف عنا سيئها إلا أنت اللهم خذ بنواصينا إلى البر والتقوى اللهم خذ بنواصينا إلى البر والتقوى اللهم أعتق رقابنا ورقاب آبائنا وأمهاتنا من النيران اللهم ما قصر عنه رأينا ولم تبلغه مسألتنا من خيري الدنيا والآخرة فاجعل لنا منه أوفر الحظ والنصيب اللهم إنا نسألك من خير ما سألك منه عبدك ونبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ونعوذ بك من كل شر ما استعاذك منه عبدك ونبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم أنت المستعان وعليك البلاء ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي